I think we've been keeping the good wine to the last in that we are coming to the subject of the joy of the Lord. Verse 11 in John 15, where the Lord Jesus said that these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Christianity ought to be a religion of joy, a religion of true satisfaction of soul. Otherwise, it's a sham, because it claims to be the recreation of fallen man, the regeneration of man that's dead in trespasses and sins, to the original creation of God's work in Adam at the first. So everything that was undone by sin, all the misery and all the corruption, all the decay and death that befell Adam through sin, is to be undone, and we're to be brought back to that original state. That's why Christianity gives hope. It's not just a band-aid on a problem. It is a new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. No wonder on the night that the wise men discovered the location of Jesus' birth, that they were filled with joy. First when they saw the star, and then when they saw the Savior. The question is, will it last? Is this joy that Jesus gives a mere fleeting, momentary thing? True joy cannot be temporary. If it is, it's not really fulfilling the heart. That's why true joy cannot be found by the rich, by the successful, because it is only temporary. They're fleeting things, and each man has his little day, and they are all mixed with all kinds of bad emotions. There is no pure joy in the world, materialism, or in the philosophies of men. The wisest man that ever lived, Solomon, he wrote extensively about the vanity of this world and all that it offers. And of course, the very word vanity means empty. And that's the experience of man. Whatever he runs after, whatever he pursues, at the end of the course, carnal, sinful, fallen, wicked man comes up empty. The world cannot satisfy his heart. I want to turn you to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and just to read with you a little of what Solomon said about the vanity of this world. Very interesting reading, and we don't often go to Ecclesiastes. So I thought tonight we would read a few verses beginning chapter 2 and verse 1. I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings, and of the provinces. I get me men singers and woman singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. All my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. Please notice that. And it's that word joy that led me to this passage. Solomon here is speaking about the joy that the world offers. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Now, keep a marker in the book of Ecclesiastes. We may refer to it before the meeting is over here tonight. After the party, there is that morning after feeling of emptiness. That's the way it is in this world. Another way of putting it by Solomon was that bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. And so we have to expect that the joy of Christ, the Son of God, our Savior, has to be very different from the joy that the world offers. Jesus called it my joy. I give unto you my joy, that it might remain, and that your joy might be full. All of this parable of the Christian life as a branch abiding in the vine, and the wonderful truths which the Lord brought from it, are designed to lead us into this true joy, and that it might be fulfilled in this. Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you." So how is true joy defined? Well, we have to come to the conclusion that it is Christ's joy in us. Union to the vine leads to communion in the branch with all the fullness and the blessedness of life from that union. It's also defined as fullness of joy for the Christian. And the wonder is this: it is not like the temporary, short-term joy that the world offers. There is joy that truly satisfies and leads to continual fulfillment. Now, if you could get a Christmas gift like that, maybe somebody asks you, "What do you want for Christmas?" I would love to have unending joy. That would be a tremendous gift. And here is the Lord Jesus offering it to his disciples and all who will live the life as a branch in the vine. Now, the next question then, what is this joy that Christ gives to his people? And tonight I want to at least attempt to define and explain Christ's joy in his people. The first thing that I would say tonight is that it is Trinitarian joy. I have mentioned this from time to time in this series in John 15. The love that Christ gives to his people is the same love that the Father and he share together. And so we as Christians, believers, branches in the vine, are brought into and to share in this tremendous love of the Lord. Now you'll see that in John 15 verse 9, where it says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you." Now we can only contemplate the union and fellowship that is between the Father and the Son, the love that is shared when Christ was in the bosom of the Father, and now that he is at the right hand of God, what sweetness and blessedness between the Father and the Son. And this the Lord gives to us. These things have I written unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Then when you go down to verse 21, I'm going to John 17. We're going to John 17 and verse 21. Here is the Lord's prayer, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, at least in this world. I'm trying to be careful in my language and explanation of this. I don't want to go beyond what is the light of Scripture. I think when we get to heaven, there will be blessedness and fellowship with the life of God that far exceeds our comprehension. The half will never have been told. But I am not permitted to speculate. I am not permitted to go beyond the light of God's Word. But you'll notice here in this verse 21 that there is going to be such a blessedness in this life. And it says in part 2 of verse 21, John 17, 21, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe. And so the ungodly are going to take note. This man, this woman, these Christians have God's life living in them. It's not their own strength. It's not their own human resources they're relying on. But it truly is the grace and the sufficiency of the Lord. And so we see that the will of the Lord Jesus is that we, his people, share in that life of the Trinity. Now, I need to put the brakes on and tread cautiously. The creature will never pass over into the arena of the Creator. Creatures will never become as the Creator. Creatures will always remain creatures. There is a clear distinction between what is called God's communicable attributes, those that he shares with us, and the incommunicable attributes, those that are unique to God alone. We will never become eternal. We will never be infinite. We will never be sovereign in the way that God is sovereign. But there are attributes of God that he does share with his people, and those are on display. Early theologians called this doctrine theosis. And we're going away back now to the early church fathers who used this term of the Christian entering into the life of God. Now that idea was taken into the realm of heresy by the Greek Orthodox Church, as it is by the Mormons, that somehow we will become gods. That's wrong. And it was so wrong, so far off the mark, that the Reformers shied away from the term theosis. They did not explain it in those terms. Yet there are many hints in God's Word that the life of God dwells in us, and that we partake in the life of God. Let me give you a Bible text for this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. And again, I want to be very careful that I don't give the impression that we're going to add to the Trinity, that there's going to be after tonight 5, 6, 7, 50, or 100 people in the Trinity. No, we do not add to the Trinity. There are three persons in the Godhead. They are eternal, unique, and in a sense untouchable. But you will notice here in this second epistle of Peter, chapter 1, 3, and 4, that we are partakers of the divine nature. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power. Now notice this, it's divine power. It is an influence. It is God operating on the human spirit. His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Now my thrust of this message is that our joy is Christ's joy given to us, communicated to us. And it is the life of God, this divine power that is made available and brought to bear on the very life of the Christian. And so there is this union, this closeness, this oneness. And that's why in John 17, Jesus said that they may be one as with us, one with us as we are with each other. And I think the parable of the vine and the branch really clarifies it. Such is our dependent life on the life of the vine, that the life of the vine flows through the branch. And here is our joy. Our joy is in fellowship, in union, communion with the living Lord Jesus. Not in that new car, not in the dollar, not in the material things of this world. Solomon referred to them as vanity. And we need to check ourselves that we don't spend our lives running after things that are empty, but that we give ourselves to a life seeking communion and fellowship with Christ. There really is no excuse for a Christian to have an empty heart. And when we do, we must go to Christ, because he alone can fulfill and satisfy the longings of your soul. Because you need the life of God, because you were created in God's image and you bear his likeness. Only the Spirit of God can bring real, lasting satisfaction to your heart. Secondly, I'm going to say that it is covenantal joy. Jesus said that he delighted to do his Father's will. And he said to his disciples that if ye keep my commandments, this is the way that we enjoy this love and this joy of the Lord. Now, the will of the Lord Jesus was the covenant work that the Father gave him to do. Christ was the servant of the Father in the work of redemption. And sometime you can do this as your own personal Bible study. Go to Isaiah 42, and you will see in verse 1 that Christ is the covenant worker, the servant of the Father. And in verse 6, we are the covenant people, chosen and part of the very plan of God. Now, if we are going to have this joy that flows from the redeeming work and the grace of our Savior, we need to think in terms of this covenantal arrangement that God has ordained. The Lord Jesus, he found great joy in fulfilling the Father's will, even all the way to the cross. And you know the text, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And the Lord Jesus undertook the mission of redemption to save God's people And although it meant that he would become the man of sorrows, he did so with joy. Can you comprehend that? Can you take it in? That every time that Christ thought on the plan of his death, it brought joy to his heart because of the redeeming work that it would bring about through his own death. Now, for this reason, it's possible to have joy in the midst of suffering. Some people don't understand that. How can a Christian be in suffering and trials and yet be filled with joy? Can you have joy on your deathbed? Can you have joy even living with disease? Can a Christian have joy in a prison cell under persecution, threatened with death and torture? Can a Christian experience this amazing joy of the Lord Jesus? In 1 Peter, you have a letter written to persecuted Christians. They were really refugees of the day. We hear a lot in our time about refugees on the move, the hardship, the deprivation, the misery that it all causes. Well, in the first century, there were many refugees, many displaced people. For the Jews, they were the diaspora. For various other nationalities, they were a mixture, a conglomerate of people displaced by the armies of Rome, Greece, and Egypt. And it was a turbulent time, people on the move. Peter, writing to these Christians scattered abroad, he spoke in real terms to them about the trial of their faith. And if you go to 1 Peter chapter 1, 5, you'll read of this. And it says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Now, the reason for their heaviness was the disruption in their lives, the wars and conflicts that they'd endured, and being displaced and scattered here and there. And yet, they found great rejoicing in the Lord Jesus. In the midst of their poverty, in the midst of all the uncertainties of life, even though they were in heaviness on the circumstances of life, yet they were rejoicing. Now, think this through. Here you have, in a sense, the third generation. Christ tells his disciples, my joy I give unto you. Peter was one of those disciples. He got that joy. Think of him preaching a sermon at Pentecost. Think of the aftermath of Pentecost. Think of him going out and preaching. And now he's teaching the message to these new Christians. You could call him their spiritual father in the faith. They're looking to him. And Paul now is teaching them of the joy of the Lord Jesus in the midst of heaviness, in the midst of trials, and in the midst of affliction, all because they are kept by the power of God to an inheritance that is awaiting them in glory. And so it is possible for a Christian in suffering to be full of joy. It sounds an oxymoron. It sounds a contradiction. But it is the amazing experience of God's people. I was only in Canada a few months. I was invited to a home in Abbotsford, an apartment, where there was a 94-year-old woman who, bedridden, close enough to death, and there were a few ladies there ministering to her. I left that home greatly blessed. There was a lady called Ruth Fox. She was a radio listener for a number of years. She was there. She was a little prayer warrior tiger type. There was another lady who met in their prayer group, and now this sister was bedridden. The joy, the sense of heaven in that home, and that woman joining in in the praises and the prayers of that meeting. Well, obviously, it's with me to this day. It is possible to be going through deep suffering and losing out in everything in this world and have the joy of the Lord. Because it is not circumstance-based. It's not material-based. It's not dollar-based. It is Christ's joy given to his people. My joy I give unto you, that your joy might remain and be full. Now, I don't think any of us can have total fullness of joy here on earth. We'll wait to heaven for that. But there is joy for us. And our Christianity and our Christian life should not be one of misery. It should be filled. And so, if I may repeat these headings again, that it is a Trinitarian joy, it's covenantal joy, it is eternal joy. Jesus said that my joy might remain with you. Obviously, he was leaving them soon. He was heading to the cross. He was going to death, to resurrection. He would be off the scene of this world. But he wanted his disciples to have his joy remaining in them. Now, the word remain is the exact same word as abide, repeated over and over in John 15. It's the same word as continue in verse 9, continue ye in my love. This word, Greek word meno, remain, continue in, is repeated over and over in this passage. Now, the lament of Solomon, as he took stock of his own life and all that he accomplished, the riches, the laborers, the servants, the gain that he had in this world, he called them vanity because they were temporary. But this joy that the Lord gives to his people is eternal. You don't have that mourning after experience of emptiness. This is not the joy of the world, but the joy that Christ gives, the joy that is unspeakable, the joy that is beyond even our expression. The Lord Jesus also referred to it as eternal joy. In Matthew 25, his Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Now, why is it eternal? Because it's the joy of the Lord. It's the joy of the Lord. And that's what makes it eternal. And our joy is in being united as the branch to the vine. And this union will never be broken. This oneness that we have in Christ is eternal. It is forever. And so it speaks of lasting satisfaction. Now, if you were not a Christian tonight, I would say to you, it's time you were saved. It's time that you entered into this life as a branch in the vine, drinking, enjoying the fullness that is in the Lord Jesus. If you've never been born again, if you've never been converted from a churchified, worldly, carnal, self-centered person, you need to be brought to your knees and surrender to the life of Christ. And then he can pour into your life the joy that he promises right here. Now, it's eternal because it's heavenly. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Now, I was surprised to find that the word joy doesn't appear in the book of Revelation. You would imagine that a book that's filled with all the hallelujah choruses and the praises of all the peoples that are there singing unto the Lamb, that the word joy would appear. But a symbol is used, and it is of the nations partaking of the tree of life. And this is the satisfaction that is presented. Revelation 22:2, in the midst of the street of it, on the other side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. What a beautiful analogy in keeping with the parable of the vine and the branch. Christians will partake of this tree, right back to the image of the Garden of Eden, paradise, a tree of which we will partake and find eternal satisfaction. This tree gives its fruit every month without fail. Comforts and consolations, satisfactions are all for the believer's enjoyment. And that is the blessedness that the Lord Jesus gives to his people. But then also in Revelation 22 it says, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life." And I have to conclude that there's a correlation between the Christian doing the will of God, keeping God's commandments, and the enjoyment of life in the Lord Jesus. And Christ will not rest until his people, his children, his bride, join with him in the joy of glory. Now, this has to be the greatest motivation for God's people to be found faithful unto Christ. There is joy for us, joy unspeakable. What does Solomon think of this? Let's go back to the book of Ecclesiastes again. Let's look at the closing three verses in the book of Ecclesiastes. He says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Where do we find our joy? In laboring for that which is eternal, the thing that will stand the judgment day, not the wood, hay, stubble of this world, but building our lives on Christ and on the Word of God. Are you doing that tonight? Maybe you have known bouts of coldness in your heart, times of emptiness that you can't explain, and you wonder, has the Lord left you? The delight, the joy, the thrill of being a Christian has so diminished that you feel defeated. Well, return to the Lord. Come in your emptiness and come to John 15:11 and plead the promise of the joy which Jesus promises to his disciples. It's for you if you will plead it, claim it, and rejoice in it tonight. And I pray that God will deepen your own experience of the Savior. Again, I close this series tonight. I'm coming to the end of my preaching on these verses for whatever length of time. Who knows when we'll come back to them. But I repeat what I've said a number of times. Christianity is not concepts. It's not about principles. It is a living relationship with the Son of God. It's being a branch in the vine. And all the sweetness of it and all the strength of it and the fruit we bear comes through our fellowship with him. That's why Jesus said it over and over, "Abide in me and I in you. Abide in me and I in you." There's no other way. You can belong to a church. You can do good works. You can have highest morals. You can have all the things that are right and good, but if you do not have personal communion with the living Christ on a regular basis, you will not bear the fruit that will bring glory to the Father. Your life will be empty. Your life will be shallow. You must enter in and obey the command, "Abide in me. Remain in me, continue in me." Do not allow anything to break the fellowship, the oneness that is ours. Now, when I say break, I mean disturb. I'm not talking about eternal break. I'm talking about disturbing the communion of the Spirit. Do not allow anything bitterness, your own disappointment perhaps in certain things, take them to the Lord, and He will more than compensate. He will give you His joy, that it might be full. Do we know what that is? Does anyone here tonight know what that is? To have the fullness of joy. Maybe there's some poor Christian facing death and torture that has this fullness of joy, and we haven't even got the like of it. Because it does not based on circumstances. It's based on our abiding in Christ. Let this be the mark of our Christianity. Joyful, sweet, fruit-bearing, glorifying our Father, all because I'm united to Christ. That's the thrill of the Christian life.